God's people, we come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God now in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 18 through 22. Romans 8, verses 18 through 22. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our gracious Father, again, we're thankful that You are a God who is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're thankful that You are our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Father, we plead now as we come again to Your Word that You have condescended, that You've brought to us so that we would know You and that we would love You. We ask for Your help through the Spirit, that You would give us ears to hear, eyes to see Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You'll comfort us as we consider our suffering in Christ and as we follow Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8 and verse 18, these are God's words. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And those are God's words. So we've covered quite extensively that the children of God suffer in this life. That we follow after Christ just as His sufferings led Him to glory. We, in union with Him, are undergoing those same sufferings, following after, taking up our cross and following after Him to glory. Our sufferings are with Christ, to which He called us to do that, to take up our cross and follow Him. So it is through suffering and union with Him that was the way appointed by God to bring us, children of God, to glory. We heard last Lord's Day that the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with glory. That they are not on the same playing field at all. Glory is so much greater and grander. It is for eternity. It is life forever without sin, without pain. And sufferings are just for this present time. And they cannot take your soul. They cannot kill you forever. But they do lead to, and they are the way, the path to glory with Jesus forever. Our attention, therefore, must be on glory much more than any sufferings that we go through in this life. And yet we found that most of the time it's the exact opposite of that. That we're focusing our attention on the suffering when the suffering's happening. We're focusing on that and how we don't want to suffer and not considering glory at all and what awaits us in heaven with the Lord. And so that leads us then to shrink back and from faithfulness to the Lord. And declaring and bearing testimony of His great works, the great works of in and through Christ to the world, because we fear man, and instead of glorying in our God who promises us glory in Him. And so we don't want those sufferings, and so that leads us to disobedience to God, instead of focusing on glory and obedience to God. And there were signs of these things when Israel had come out of Egypt. And they were in the wilderness before they entered the promised land that points us to glory. God provided them fruit along the way as they struggled before they entered. In the New Testament, Christ permitted a few of His disciples to witness the transfiguration. And when His face and garments were white as light shining in glory, pointing to the exaltation and glory even prior to the suffering death of Christ on the cross. Again, reminding us of the suffering leading to glory. And seeing Him in that bright light encouraged them to, with a greater desire, the Scriptures show, to see glory themselves in heaven. And this is what the Lord is doing with His people when they suffer here in this world. He sends to you and to me fruits of the heavenly Canaan, the heavenly country that Abraham looked forward to, and grants a measure of peace which surpasses all understanding. He grants to some to you some of the foretastes of the glory to be revealed to you. It's why you have the Holy Spirit with you. It's why you have His Word, why you're able to pray and communicate with Him and lift up your praises to Him. You have the promises of God. You have the church throughout the world to show you, as Peter would talk about, show you that sufferings lead to glory. But we heard before, the major issue that we have is that we as Christians, the children of God, are often focused, we heard last week, on our sufferings over and above glory. But then also we're found dwelling upon, while we're focused on dwelling upon our own sufferings, we're often overlooking the sufferings of Christ, to whom we know that we must be conformed. So all of life, all our focus, all of our attention, everything of our lives must be centered on Jesus Christ. Our focus, our attention must be on Christ always. It's when we turn and focus on ourselves that then we become prideful, we sin, we turn from God, we turn from Christ. And so now you're called, come and turn to Christ. Turn your focus to Him, your attention to Him. Your effort, your drive, turn it to Christ. And so that when we come to the topic of suffering, our lives suddenly don't change. Our focus is on Christ. Our attention is on Him. Everything that is about our lives is on Christ. And so when suffering comes, we're not turning from that. We're not turning to ourselves, thinking about the suffering, then it's so painful and all those things. Though we might think of that, but we also think of, we continue thinking of Christ. We're thinking that Christ went through that same pain, but worse. He went through the sufferings, but worse. And so He's, so on Him who suffered for us, going through that such a horrible suffering, that if we were there, we'd probably be sick to our stomachs, witnessing it. And Christ did that all for us, leading to His death on the cross. And so Paul has showed us that our focus must be on Christ. And must be on glory, not suffering. And he does that by providing for us here in our passage the example of creation. And so how does creation relate to our suffering, which leads to glory? And that's what we're looking at. The first point this morning is the suffering of creation compared. The creation suffers. And so he's pointing out the suffering of creation compared. He's comparing it to our suffering that leads to glory. Your suffering is the path leading to glory. And that's what the Lord has taught us. But now compare that to creation. The creation suffers as well. Verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." So we thought of the creation spoken of here very broadly last Lord's Day, and to get to a better understanding of verse 18, and yet to get more specific into what Paul means, he's not talking about angels, he's not talking about people, even saints, God's children, but he's talking about non-rational creatures of this world. He's talking about animate and inanimate objects. He's talking about animals and plants in the heavens and the earth. The elements. All that you could go back to before the fall in the first two chapters of Scripture in Genesis, in which God said, including man, it was all very good. And you had the vegetation, you had the animals and so forth. But that now, because of the fall, because of sin entering the world by the just sentence of God, His justice, the creation has now been subjected to vanity, to futility, as it says. And this wasn't the animals and plants' decision. It says not willingly. They don't even have a will to begin with. But they were subjected because of the fall. Because of the actions and the sin of Adam and Eve. And yet what we also know is that the creation will be delivered, verse 21, from the bondage of corruption, the futility of verse 20 that it talks about. The creation, verse 19, is waiting. is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And what this cannot mean then is for these plants and animals that as they currently exist shall be restored. So you can't think of, well, my dog and my cat that I have in my home right now are going to be in a new heavens and a new earth. That's not what this is saying at all. Rather, what this means is that the condition of those things which shall belong to the new heavens and the new earth, even the animals and plants and those things that were there before the fall in Genesis 1 and 2, they are prepared for the sons of God. They are preparing for the sons of God being delivered from the curse. And they will be delivered from the curse and restored to a perfect state as they were before the fall. I don't know what that means. We should not speculate as to what all of that means and what those plants and animals will look like. I don't know, just like I don't know, and you don't know what our glorified bodies will be like. But there will be plants and animals, not any that are here today, plants and animals in the new heavens and the new earth. They will be not under the curse any longer. They will be perfect. And they will have a perfect purpose, just like as they had before the fall. And just as when God had pronounced upon them very good. And so in that perfect state, they will again be fully useful to man again. Again, you should be warned. Do not speculate what all that looks like, what all that will be. The Scriptures do not say. This is what we have. And we have a few more verses throughout the Scriptures about it. But think here in these verses of the description of the creation and then compare it to the children of God. Now you desire good. You want to get to Romans 8:28. That's where we all want to get to when we begin reading this chapter. That all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that's what Paul is showing you here. Yet what you see, what you experience, is the groans and cries and sufferings, like verse 22, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And that is until now today, still. And that verse 21, in the bondage of corruption, in the midst of futility, verse 20. And so the prophets spoke of the creation this way. And Joel chapter 1, verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourns. Jeremiah 12, verse 4, how long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, He will not see our final end. Isaiah 33, verse 9, the earth mourns and languishes, Lebanon is shamed and shriveled, Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Isaiah 34, verse 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. So what is it that the creation was really subjected to? To help us understand more what we are subjected to ourselves, the creation was subjected to futility, it says. Vanity, verse 20. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. We see a further description of this, verse 21. As we said, the bondage of corruption. They were subjected to the bondage of corruption. When our great God in Christ spoke creation into existence, God bestowed upon it, the creation, His blessing. And as we've said, declared everything He made very good. Creation was made subject to man, and so man had dominion over all the creatures, over the earth. Creation was made subject to man, who was made in the image of God. But then came the fall. Then came the fall, and sin entered. At verse 20 says, the whole creation was subjected to futility. The creation that is, as we showed before, being the plants, animals, animate, inanimate, the creation shifted in a sense. If we could say it that way. Everything was diverted from its proper end and proper use and under man's dominion and to serve man perfectly, to glorify God and to glory in God, creation was diverted in a sense. All things had become then evil. All things had come under the power of sin and death. Corruption happened. Those things created like the sun and moon to reflect the sun at night were lights for those who obeyed God before the fall. Yet because of sin, now they serve the wicked. Their end, what they served, their purpose, is now being used for evil. The sun shines on the wicked. The earth nourishes those who blaspheme their Maker. The things made to honor and glorify the Lord are employed to the destruction of God's children. Those things of the creation are used for idolatry and cruelty and coveting and material gain and to fulfill evil desires. All creation, because of the fall, has now been subjected to futility and vanity. Even just the snowstorm, which is so beautiful, and yet, because we are under the fall and there's corruption in all the earth and the heavens, it's led to death and car accidents, if you've paid attention to the news. And so, such things are employed now for vain purposes. And so the creation is found under the bondage of corruption. And it reaches to every point on the earth, in the heavens, and in the seas. But what does that teach us about sin? When we think of the sinfulness of sin that we need to be mortified from, that we need to mortify, that we studied so much in verse 13, we often go to Romans 3, thinking of the sinfulness of sin. We go to Romans 3, and you can go to Romans 3, where it says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear before their eyes. But the reality is, though, that isn't it. That's not it. Our sin goes to the creation. It's not just affecting us. It affects the whole creation. And the creation, because of our sin, is subjected to futility. The creation, because of sin, is used to blaspheme God. It's used for the building up of the wicked. It's used for our suffering. It's used for your persecution. It is used to, it leads to your death. It leads to death, period, amongst all the creation. The creation dies. And so the whole creation, verse 22, groans. The creation, beloved, is suffering under this bondage. But not just the animals and plants. We see in some, though, plants, the thorns and the thistles that leave places barren besides those things. You see noxious weeds as well, even like we talk about in our yards sometimes, that destroy our grass, of which we're trying to make the creation beautiful again by having nice looking lawns. The creation is subject to earthquakes and floods and storms that we just talked about, great destructive power against life. 2 Peter 2, verse 12 says, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So what we know about the creation is that death reigns universally, not only with us, but with all creation. 2 Peter, the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And you think of the leprous man, when we read in Leviticus, where the leprous man himself was found unclean. But also we read in Leviticus that the house he lived in is unclean. just like the creation is unclean. Sin affects everything. It goes beyond just Romans 3 and us. It goes to the whole creation. Sin has polluted the heavens and the earth, and it's been therefore subjected to all vanity and corruption. It's amazing how sinful sin is. And to think of it. And the effects of it upon not only man, but the entire creation. So not only are there scriptures concerning the bondage of corruption and the creation being subjected to futility, but there's also scripture concerning its deliverance, which we've also seen in this passage. Its deliverance, its glorious liberty, verse 21. It's set free. And so there's verses about that in the scriptures. The scriptures are not silent about that. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people, and all have mercy on His afflicted. In Psalm 98, that we'll sing after the sermon, verses 4 through 6, it says, Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. How do these verses work with Romans 8? We see verse 21, delivered from the bondage of corruption. Verse 19, there is this earnest expectation of the creation that eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And so this shows first off that the creation will not come under, or not come to a final ruin and destruction. It's not going to be obliterated from existence. That would not make sense for what that revealing of the sons of God, that is the expectation of the creation, if the creation is destroyed, then what are they really expecting? Why do they want it to happen? Why does the creation want it to happen? Or why is Paul worded that way? It doesn't make any sense for the creation to be completely destroyed and come to absolutely nothing. But like we read in 2 Peter 3, and we can think of Revelation 21, verse 1, there is a continuation of the heavens and the earth. That through the heavens and the earth, that though the heavens and the earth, as Scripture says, go through the fire, yes, it will be destroyed as to its figure, its appearance, you might say, but not to its substance. And so it's like a piece of metal. When you put a piece of metal into very hot fire, it melts, it changes its appearance, but it's not any different in substance. It's still metal, whatever kind of metal it is. And so the heavens and the earth must pass away through the fire, as the Scripture says, but that is that fire of purification. Only to be purified and come forth new and more excellent than before, thus being the new heavens and the new earth. And so the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation will partake in the glorious freedom of God's children and glory in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 19 says, For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The children of God, believers, are even now the sons of God, but the world knows us not. That's what Paul's saying there. 1 John 3:1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. That's kind of it's imagery, thinking of the wicked people of the earth, but thinking of the creation, it's the same thing. If you're a child of God, the creation around you is dying and is under corruption. You have been justified, promised to be glorified, later in Romans 8. You have been adopted into the family of God that we've read already in Romans 8. Your lives are now spiritually growing in holiness and righteousness. And yet in your bodies, there are no marks of being any different than the rest of the world. And that's why we have frailties and pains and struggles in our bodies. We're subject to disease and cancers and pain, and our bodies are subject to death. All of our bodies will die. and corruption. Our bodies, your bodies, will die. But there's a period approaching when our bodies will be freed from every remaining corruption, and our bodies will be made like the glorious body of Jesus, the Son of God. This corruptible, in 1 Corinthians 15, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The creation is waiting with expectation for that time. Because when that time occurs, the creation will be delivered from the bondage of its corruption and be set free into that glorious liberty of the children of God in the new heavens and the new earth. And this all is being compared to our sufferings in this life, which are for a time. As we await the glorious revelation of the Son to us, as we enter into glory forever with Him, we are still under the power of death, in a sense, in our bodies, where our bodies will die. And so we, just like the creation, is waiting, even as we go through the suffering in this life, in persecution in this life, not only struggles physically with body, but other people attacking us. As we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are eagerly awaiting that revelation of Jesus to be with Him forever. The suffering of creation compared, that's the first point. But secondly, beloved, the sovereignty of God in creation subjection. The sovereignty of God in creation subjection. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. This is a very short point. The creation was subjected to futility, just as we have been subjected to suffering. We were subjected. The creation was subjected to futility, to vanity, as we've already covered. How was it subjected? Well, not willingly. It doesn't have a will in the first place, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That God subjected the creation to futility. This futility did not happen just naturally. God was simply not passive in all that we've covered thus far this morning. But this futility, this corruption and groaning of the creation has happened because God is a just God. Adam and Eve sinned, and so therefore He brought about His perfect righteous justice. Not only to us, but the whole creation. This is the divine and judicial decree of God, not just the natural consequences of natural events. God sovereignly decreed the futility and corruption and groaning of the creation because of sin. And so when we talk about the suffering of God's children, it's the same thing. If we indeed suffer with Him, we are going to be glorified with it. He subjected us to that suffering. If we are His children, we will suffer. If we are heirs, we will be persecuted. He promises us that. He doesn't leave us in the dark, thankfully. But He's the one who subjected it and subjected us. And so when you talk in your witness and your evangelism and you're asked about the problem of evil, well, it's not a problem. God subjected the creation to futility. And we are under the just sentence of God's sin and the power of that sin and the corruption of that sin, save in Jesus Christ. It's not a problem. Sin is why there is evil in the world and why the children of God suffer. Do not remove God from the picture and leaving all things to nature. Now, God is sovereign over all creation. This is a comforting passage, and it's preparing you for Romans 8:28. Because if God has not decreed suffering, not decreed the creation to be subjected to futility in hope. If God is not sovereign over all things, then one, He's not God. And two, there's no way God is able to work all things together for your good. And we see there's a purpose in the subjection to futility of the creation as well, because of Him who subjected it. Creation is subjected to futility in hope. In hope, just as the creation was subjected to futility by the sovereign God, in hope that they would be delivered, the creation would be delivered into this glorious liberty of the children of God. So you have been subjected and are subjected to the sufferings of God's children in this world in hope. In hope of what? In hope of glory, verse 18. Which shall be revealed in us. But we ought to be warned, beloved, even now as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you're not a child of God, then you're not an heir, verse 17. And if you're not an heir of God, and you're not a joint heir with Christ, then there's no hope for you. No hope for glory, no hope in life, no hope in suffering and death. Hope only is found in Jesus Christ and coming to Him and trusting Him and His sacrificial atoning death on the cross, the cursed cross of Calvary. When He died there for the sins of all those who come to Him by faith. But only if you come to Him and do so by faith. And only if you come to Him alone. There's no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And so all of you who have ears to hear, the Spirit and the Bride say, like it says in Revelation 22, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's free. Come and take Christ freely without cross and without cost. And then take up your cross, knowing that He has subjected you to it, and follow Him. Because it leads you to glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do praise You for in Your great providence and decree, Your love, but also Your justice, for subjecting us to the sufferings of this world as Your children, because it is the path to glory as we follow after Christ. Father, may we in all things have our focus and attention on Your Son. On Your Son, that we would not lose our attention and go and turn towards sin. Father, we pray that if there are any here who don't know You, again, that they would come unto Your Son, Christ, by faith. And Father, we do pray for that woman who is has mental issues, it appears. We pray that You'll bring her to Yourself. Father, we ask for Your help. Just as we talked about demon possession, she was probably demon possessed. We pray that You'll protect us, continue protecting us, and yet, Father, protect her from the pains of hell forever by bringing her to Christ in some way, through the Word and by Your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.